Good morning, church. So good to see you. Welcome to the Gathering Place, Moorville. We're going to go and get started today, so if you can stand with us. First Timothy 2, it says this: "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." So the first song we're going to sing this morning celebrates that. Can we sing this together? Here we go.
October the 29th is a wonderful day. The Sunday before Halloween is always a wonderful day for the church. especially the Protestant church, because today is Reformation Sunday. And if you don't know what that is, about 500 years ago, in fact, on October the 31st, so Halloween, 500 years ago, the year 1517, a man in Germany named Martin Luther decided, after months and years of studying the scriptures, he became convinced that the Catholic Church was not offering salvation that the Bible offers. That they were, their practices were corrupted. And so he decided that that he was going to stand on the Word of God alone. And he nailed these 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, there in Germany. And that is what most historians point to as the beginning of the Protestant Reformation, which we would look at and say that was when we really recaptured the gospel. We recovered the gospel. And they've encapsulated that, the truths, the heart of the Reformation, in these things called five solas. Sola Scriptura, that Scripture alone is sufficient for life and doctrine. And that's one of the reasons that our church preaches the Bible systematically, verse by verse, straight through the books. Sola Gratia, which salvation is only by God's grace. We cannot earn that by our own works. Sola Fide, so we have Scriptura, Gratia, Fide, by grace alone, through faith alone. We don't bring any works to the table, like we just said. We only believe and we receive God's grace. Faith is a means of receiving this salvation that God has given to us. Sola Christus, it's only Jesus, just like we sang. It's only Jesus that can save sinners. And God has provided a remedy for our sins through Jesus and Him alone. And all of those things, Scriptura, Gratia, Fide, Christus, all of that is intended to save sinners so that we can give glory to God alone. So the last sola is Soli Deo Gloria. Salvation is not primarily about us. It is about God, and it is to worship God. And so what you're going to notice is today we are celebrating that Reformation. We're celebrating the fact that this is our heritage, pointing back all the way to 1517. These men and these women who stood on the truth of the Bible and who recaptured the gospel, preserved it, and passed it down to us. A very real reason that you and I are able to worship in this church and are here today is that Reformation that started 500 years ago. So we have much to be thankful for, and we have much responsibility to preserve this gospel and to pass it along to the next generation, to raise up the next generation of the church and pass these things along. So what you're going to notice today, we're going to study a text that's different than 1 Corinthians, what we've been doing. We're going to study in Romans, which is one of the foundational books of the Reformation. And the five songs that we're singing today all have to do with these five solas. So we just sang Sola Christus. You're going to hear Sola Gratia, Sola Fide, Sola Scriptura, and Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for men and women who decided to stand upon your word alone and preach the full, clear, unhindered gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Father, may that mark our church. I pray that we would be a church who would live for those things, and we would be a church that would die on that hill of the gospel. That we would be people who would die for these truths. That we would believe them in such a measure that our passion is contagious. So God, we know that you are here among us because this is your people and you love us. And still, God, we want to invite you to do a work among us. And so we want to invite you to have influence and sway over our hearts this morning. As we worship, as we tell this gospel to one another, as we speak these truths back to you this morning, God, be glorified in the word sung, in the word preached, and in the word proclaimed through the table this morning. Nourish your church. God, forgive us of our sins. And help us to trust the righteousness of God that is through faith in Jesus alone. We pray that we would lay down our striving, that we would cease that striving, and that we would know God through His Son, Jesus. We pray these things in His powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Church, can we stand back together again? Ephesians 2, it tells us this. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, but it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And so if that is true this morning, church, can we sing this next song, responding in faith to the Lord and the grace that He gives us? Thank you.
The Bible says the Holy Spirit testifies to our hearts that we are indeed children of God and not sons of disobedience. And so the Holy Spirit reminds us. He sings Romans 8:1 over us. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And yes, we stumble and we fall, but that's not our identity anymore. So as you're praying, as the Holy Spirit is working, you may sense that. But something else that the Holy Spirit may do is call you to repentance and say, this is who you are. You're a child. child of disobedience, and that disobedience has consequences in this life, but more importantly, it has eternal consequences. So people, beg you, please receive the salvation that Christ alone offers. Flee from your sin. Turn away. Trust God with your life. You don't have to stay bound to these things, right? And so I'm going to give you just a moment and just pray. I don't know your heart. I barely know my own heart, right? But the Holy Spirit does. So I'm just going to give us a time for you to allow Him to do that, and then I'm gonna pray over us. We see how our hearts are prone to idols. We often seek after the deceptive pleasures of this world. We have traded eternal blessings for cheap, convenient substitutes. And at best, we have loved you with a divided heart, but at worst, we have not loved you at all. We have mocked your will for our lives by going our own way. And we have all been sons of disobedience, deserving your wrath. Yet, it is here as we gaze at a portrait of self-love that we have been painting since birth, we catch a glimpse of your great love for us. It is while we were dead in our trespasses and buried beneath our sin and shame and selfishness that Christ came for us, the ungodly. And Jesus, we thank you that you have come to give new life. You have come to raise us out of the pit. You have come to deliver us from the power of sin and death. And your mercy is ever-reaching, and your grace and your love are immeasurable. And so we say, here's my heart, take it and make it new. Here's my mind, set it on things above. Here's my life, use it for your glory. Your ways are higher, your joy is better, your peace is beyond understanding. And by your power, we surrender our all to you. Thank you, God, for loving us. Help us to love you above all else and to love others, even our enemies, well. For that's what you did. While we were enemies, Christ came for us. And he pours his love into our hearts. And he cleanses us once for all for every sin. And he makes a way where there is no way. And he brings mercy afresh and anew every morning. His mercy is new. So we thank you, God. We thank you for your love. Help us to respond in faith. Help us to grab hold of the salvation that you are offering. We thank you for Jesus. Amen.
You felt my fears. That the light of Christ
Holy Spirit, that is our prayer and our desire, that you would build up your church today, that you would use us just to spread your glory across this earth, across this neighborhood and this community. So Lord, do a work in our midst that only you can do today. Change our hearts. Lord, give us, Lord, both the will and the power to obey the things that you've called us to. We rejoice in your words today, knowing that they are truth and that they are life. So we love you. We pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Church, y'all be seated.
Comes from Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 26. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus.
Father, thank you for this time that you've given us together. Father, we are grateful for your word and for these truths that were recovered 500 years ago, but were not original to the Reformation. We thank you for your word that teaches us these things, for Jesus who provided a sacrifice for our sins that we might know you. We who were ungodly could be made right with God, could be justified by God. I pray, God, that you would guard us from error this morning, that you would give us good interpretation of your word, and that you would help us to apply this word to our hearts by faith and by the work of the Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. As I think about those five solas, there's a kind of a picture that I have in my mind to help you. That's the first time you've ever heard those five solas. Sola Scriptura, Sola Gratia, Sola Fide, Sola Christus, Soli Deo Gloria. Think of it like this. There is a mountain that we are called to climb. A mountain that we have to climb, and there is no way to the top. There, we need a road to be paved. That road is sola Christus, Jesus alone. He is our way, the way to the top of this mountain that we are called to get to the top of. The guardrails up that mountain we might call sola Scriptura. They keep us in Christ. They keep us there on the road. We don't go off the mountain. That would be bad. We don't go into the mountain. That would also be bad. Both of those would be wrecks. We don't want that. Sola Scriptura keeps us in Christ. Keeps us focused on Him. Then we have the car. And the car itself is faith. Faith is the vehicle by which we travel this road of Christ. But the car has no engine without grace. So grace is the engine. Grace is what pulls our faith along and motivates it and brings it to the top. So we've got sola Christus is the road. Sola Scriptura are the guardrails. Sola fide is the car, sola gratia is the engine, and what we find out is soli Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. This is the mountain that we climb. This is the mountain of salvation. It's all about God. In fact, it might even be bigger than that. It's the entire world that we explore. But it's only possible through Christ. And it's God's grace that He brings to us through faith. And so that's just something that as I was sitting back there thinking on these things, I thought maybe that would be a helpful way to illustrate those things for you. But as we said already, this Tuesday, October 31st, is an important day. Not just because it's Halloween. It's the 500th anniversary of Reformation Day. The day that Martin Luther effectively began the Protestant Reformation. This is a direct reason that we are here today. Recently, I finished reading a book called Here I Stand, A Life of Martin Luther. And that's one of the most notable biographies about Martin Luther. And it's some sort of the basis for that movie called Luther that was made, I think, in 2003. Also a really good movie. This book is fascinating and it's riveting. I highly recommend it to you. But what it really helped me with was to give me a sense of why the Reformation was necessary and why it happened. Luther was a monk in the Catholic Church, and he began to be bothered by certain practices he saw within the church and outside the church. He noticed that there was a moral laziness among the priests and the monks. He noticed that there was that the scriptures were not being taught faithfully, and that there were being these things called indulgences that were being sold. And the idea here is, and we would reject almost every bit of this, that the idea was there's this place not called heaven or hell, but called purgatory, and that most people, unless you were like super duper bad, most people went to purgatory instead of to hell. And purgatory, the root word of that is purifying. It was a place kind of like hell, meant to burn off the impurities of a person so that they could then enter into God's presence, and you could spend millions upon millions upon millions of years suffering in that place before you entered into God's glory. We would reject the notion of purgatory outright. The Bible does not teach that there's a place called purgatory. It teaches heaven and it teaches hell. And that these destinies, upon death, these destinies are irreversible for humanity. But in order to raise money to build a basilica or a church building, they began to sell and so they preyed on the fears of the people who did not have the Bible in their hands and could not test these things according to Scripture. They began to prey on their fears and teach them, you can buy this piece of paper that's got the Pope's seal on it, and he can get you out of purgatory. Or if you think that you're good and you're okay, you can buy an indulgence for your relatives. And they would say things like, can't you hear old grandma just screaming down there in purgatory? You could give money and you could get them out. Why would you not? And so Luther saw these things happening, and he became increasingly dissatisfied with this method of salvation and this method of preying on the fears of the people of God rather than shepherding the flock of God well. And he moved to Wittenberg and began studying the Bible and teaching the Bible, and he became increasingly dissatisfied even with the size of his own sin and the righteousness of God, and knew for sure that he was not even going to be in purgatory. He was going to be in hell if he died. He was convinced of that. And he found no assurance in the things the church was offering to tell him any different. And so he found books like Galatians and Romans and began translating them and teaching them. And he discovered none of that was right. It's only by grace, by God's grace through Christ, to be received by faith, that a man can be made right with God. And so the rallying cry of the Reformation started there in Wittenberg, and it spread to England and to Switzerland and to France. The rallying cry was justified by faith. That a man is not justified by works of the law. We're not made right by God by everything that we do or don't do. We are justified only by faith in Jesus. That's it. The book of Romans was foundational for Luther, and it captures the heart of what the Reformation was all about. I'm passionate about this because I care about you. If you watch the movie Luther, and I really think you should just go watch it. It's only 2 hours long. It's really good. But there's this almost subplot when he moves to Wittenberg. He becomes the priest of the Catholic Church there, and there's a mother with a crippled child, and she goes and she thinks that she's gonna finally get her child. She's poor, and she's finally gonna get her child out of purgatory. Her certain destiny. She's going to get her into heaven. She goes. She hears this wicked sermon preached, if we can even call it a sermon, about purgatory. And she proudly brings it to Martin Luther, who is her priest. He's responsible for her soul. She brings it, and she's so proud. She said, "Look what I got. I bought this. I bought this for my little girl." And he has to look at her and tell her, "It's worthless. It means nothing. I care about justified by faith because I care about you." When I watched that part of that movie, I just prayed, "God, let me never waver from the truth of Scripture. Our people's souls are too important for me to do that. You are too important. This gospel is too important for us to waver." Scripture teaches us that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Today's text tells us how this is possible. And the main truth it teaches us is that God is righteous even though, or even when, He calls us righteous. So there's some way that God has done salvation that He maintains His own righteousness and still gets to justify ungodly sinners. And this whole text is we get to discover how God could be righteous like God is righteous and still look at a guy like Zach Mullis and say, "Righteous." How could God be righteous and still call me righteous? Knowing my heart better than I do. Knowing my deeds. Let's find out. The first thing that we learn about this about ourselves from this text is that we have a big problem. The first thing we see in verse 20 and in 23, and indeed in the first three chapters of Romans, is that we have a big problem. It's bad because we are sinful. Our problem is bad. We are sinful. All the way up to this point in Romans, Paul has been spelling out how bad our situation is. If you just turn a couple pages back to Romans chapter 1, what you have is a long list of sins of every kind of which we are guilty. In verse 29 of Romans chapter 1, they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Our situation is bad. As I studied this, one of these kind of attracted my attention more than it ever has before, and more than any of these other ones. And it's those words, inventors of evil. Think about that. Paul is listing all of these things that humanity has done wrong, that you have done wrong, that I have done wrong. And it's like he pauses, and in case he's missed anything, he's like, no, you have invented ways to disobey God. You have used your God-given creativity and curiosity to come up with new ways to show God how much you hate him. Our problem is bad. We don't just do evil, we invent evil. So Romans 1 and 2 tell us that everyone is bad. Romans 3 takes that and words it negatively. No one is good. Look at Romans 3. Verse 10, as it is written, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is where we found ourselves. We had a problem, and it was a big problem. Even in our passage in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This echoes chapter 1, verse 23, where humanity, mankind, exchanged the glory of God for the image of man. We worshiped and served created things or creation rather than the Creator. We seek to satisfy our own souls with less than God. We stop short of God's glory, and we become impressed with lesser things. This is falling short of God's glory. We do not give Him the glory that He is due. We give that glory to other things. And Romans 1:32 and 2:2 tell us of what we deserve for these sins. What your sins and what my sins earn us is death and judgment. God's punishment. And it's worse than that. Like, as if that's not bad enough, that's what we deserve. It's worse than that because we can't solve our own problem. And this is where we enter into chapter 3, verse 20. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So the law is a mirror to show us our sin, but no works of the law can fix our sin. It just testifies of our great need. The law tells us how bad our problem is, but it doesn't fix us. It doesn't provide a remedy for that. It doesn't solve our problems. Not only are we not good in God's eyes, there's no way for us to make ourselves good in His eyes. We have no way to make God see us any differently. We try all kinds of ways to solve our problem of sin. We try every kind of method to solve this problem for ourselves. And none of them work. In your life groups this week, one of the things I've asked life group leaders to do is to talk about all the different kinds of ways that we try to solve that problem apart from God. But I want to talk about the one that's in here that I think is probably the most tempting for everybody in this room, and it is to work your way to salvation, to work off the sins that you've committed. We lie to ourselves. And we say, if I can just show God how good or how well behaved or how successful I can be, then surely He will love me. Surely He will take notice of me and He will forgive me for all of the wrong things I've done. I can do it. I can fix this. Yeah, I've messed up. I can do this, though. It's folly. Verse 20 tells us plainly that works cannot make God see us as righteous. And Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 says it this way. So let's pretend just for a second that maybe there is a chance that we can work our way to salvation. Isaiah 64, 6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So the very best you can muster is a filthy rag before God. You cannot do it. Your problem is a big problem, and you cannot solve your problem. God must do it. And the reason that you're here today, the hope that we have, is that God has done it. And He did it in a way that nobody would have thought of. No human being would have conceived this method of salvation. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. God's solution is a good solution. God sent Jesus to be good enough for us. We can't be justified by the law, so God sent salvation apart from the law, even though, as it says, the law points to it. So the law, the two functions that we see in the law just in this text are that it shows us our sin and it testifies to a Savior who would remedy this problem of ours. Jesus obeyed God's law perfectly. His entire life was one of complete devotion to His Father. And He never once disobeyed or dishonored God in the things that He said, thought, or did. Jesus was undeserving of death and punishment. He is the only person ever to walk this earth who did not deserve God's anger and wrath. He never sinned. He was sinless. But it doesn't stop there. It's better than that. It's not just, it's good because Jesus was good enough, but it's better. God punished Jesus, this good one, in our place, and we're the bad ones. There's a big word in verse 25 we need to talk about at this point, because it's so vital to the work that Jesus did to save us. It is the word propitiation. Verse 25, you see that word in your translation, propitiation. God has a real and legitimate anger toward our sins. I love the way our catechism so often lines up with so much of the things that we're going to talk about in the sermon. We don't plan it that way. We've just been walking through it, and this happened today. We confess out loud that God's anger is directed at us toward our sins. That we righteously deserve that anger toward our sins. We have used the breath that He gave us to speak against Him. We use the life that He sustains to live for ourselves and not for Him. We deserve punishment. But Jesus was so good that He pleased His Father perfectly. The sinlessness of Jesus means that He did not deserve death, but that very sinlessness is also the reason that He could be the perfect sacrifice, that He could actually bear our sins on the cross and have it work. So here's what propitiation means. God the Father poured out His wrath. And we would describe that as all of His anger directed at our sins. He poured out His wrath on Jesus instead of on us. Jesus suffered the full wrath of God. He turned the wrath of God away from us and onto Himself. Perfect wrath met sinless perfection on the cross, and God spent every ounce of His anger on His Son instead of on you. It's exhausted. There is, believer, not a drop left for you of God's anger. It's totally gone. Swallowed up in the righteousness of the one who died on the cross in your place. Propitiation simply means wrath remover. Jesus is the wrath remover. This is the salvation that God produced and manifested and revealed apart from the law. This was a wonderful exchange that took place. We sinned, but Jesus didn't. We deserve death, but Jesus died to make us live. This is God's amazing solution. But here is the cherry on top. That's not good enough. The solution is not just good. It's not just better. It's amazing. Why is it amazing? Because He gives it as a gift to us. Look at verse 24. And are justified by His grace as a gift. He did this, not us. We don't earn this. We talked about what we earned. Jesus earned this and turned around and gave it back to us. That's what grace is. And that's what saves you. We read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 10, but I think it's just worth reading again. I've got it on the screen behind me. Verses 1 through 3 of Ephesians 2 tell us again of this state that we were in. This helpless, godless, hopeless state that we all were born into, that we all existed in. We're called sons of wrath. Children of wrath, children of disobedience. And it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. So this is, while you are sinning with no regard for God, God sent His Son to bear His wrath at your sin so that He could break into your life and change your heart. Save you. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Here it is. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works. Here's the purpose of that. This is why. So that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Even when we were dead, God made us alive. Just a side note, dead people don't help bring themselves to life. There is a life-giving hand that comes down and resurrects a dead heart. That is how that happens. In other words, like what you bring to the table in this whole thing is your sin. That's what you offer to God. That's what you bring to the table is your sin. And God does the work of salvation in rebels. It's a gift. It's all Him. Our response to that gift is faith. Faith is the way that we reach out and take this gift. It's how we take hold of God's promises. It's just faith. It's just belief. We believe His word and we say yes to Him. It's a yielding to Jesus. It's a surrendering to Jesus. I don't love the language of like, I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I don't love that. Because it's like, yes, I'll accept this gift if I must. And I'm not saying, if that's what you've said before, I'm not trying to say, you're wrong for saying that. I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad about that. But here's the thing. I was dead. God made me alive. I could not have faith apart from God's work of grace in my life to bring my dead heart to life. And so faith was my response. All I did is say, I receive that, God. I see the beauty of it, and I want it. I receive it. It's a yielding. I give up my striving. I give up my ways. I just want your ways. It's a surrender. It's a surrender. This belief causes us to turn away from sins. We call that repentance. And to trust the righteousness of Jesus. At no moment do we ever earn this gift, or do we ever add to this gift. We receive it by faith. Our lives then become less marked by doing and what we do and don't do, and more marked by a resting in what has been accomplished for us, what has been done. Jesus did not cry, "It is finished," on the cross, so that his people could then try to trick out his salvation and pretty it up some. He died on the cross saying it is finished so that we could receive a completed gift. The glory of God. So this method of salvation that God has so graciously, generously given to us is the amazing solution to our big problem. So finally, I just want to look quickly at why it worked. Why it worked. Twice in verses 25 and 26, once in each verse, we learn that this salvation, this plan of salvation that no one would have thought of, no human mind could have invented. All we invented was evil. We wouldn't have invented this. What it did first is it showed off God's righteousness to the world. Just a display of his pure goodness and righteousness. That's what it says. Verse 25, this was to show God's righteousness. In verse 26, it was to show his righteousness at the present time. This salvation is about God, and he demonstrates to the world his righteousness in sending Jesus to live perfectly, die in place of sinners, and be raised from the dead. God was demonstrating in physical and visible terms his righteousness and his goodness. And the second thing that we learn is that it allowed God to maintain his righteousness, or to be righteous, and still, to use the language in the ESV, to justify the one who has faith in Jesus. So we were godless and ungodly. There's no way for God to remain righteous and maintain his righteousness and still look at us and say, I will accept that person into heaven. I will accept that person into my presence. I will live forever with that person. God cannot dwell with sin. He cannot dwell with unrighteousness. He hates unrighteousness. It is an affront to his sovereignty, to his justice, to his lordship, and to his beauty. Verse 26 has been a favorite of mine for a long time. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just or righteous and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. If it's true that we're as sinful as the Bible says that we are, and it's true that God is as righteous as the Bible says he is, then there really is a problem with God justifying people who are ungodly. You see, God cannot call righteous what is unrighteous. God would be lying. And more than that, there would be injustice in the person of God for saying that person's righteous when that person justly deserves judgment and condemnation. God would no longer be righteous if He called us righteous when we weren't righteous. But on the other hand, He can't dwell with sin, so He has to punish it. It's almost as though His love and His justice were irreconcilable. They couldn't come together. It's almost like His grace and His righteousness were opposed to each other. So these characteristics of God seem opposed to each other. Because God can't really love us and bring us to Himself if He can't dwell with sin. But He also can't just justify us and just wink at our sin and say, I'm just going to pretend that never happened. Kind of like your grandpa does. We just won't tell mom and dad. That can't happen. That would not be righteous of God. So it seems as though the righteousness of God and the love of God are at odds with one another. Except that there was a transaction that took place wherein the love of God and the justice of God met in a person. This is Jesus. Here's why God can call us righteous and still be righteous. I've got two verses for you to show this. The first is 1 Peter 3:18. It says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in place of the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. The righteous for the unrighteous. The second, you may have guessed, is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. So you, vile, ungodly sinner, because Jesus did all of this in living, dying, and rising for your sake, you get to exchange the sin that you bring to the table for the righteous robes of Jesus. And it's yours forever. And it makes you right with God so that God can now look upon you even on your worst days, in the worst moment when you haven't even turned to God yet, and He can see Jesus in your place. Because you're clothed in His righteousness forever. This is how God can maintain His justice and still justify the one who has faith in Jesus. The cross is where God's love meets His justice. His grace meets His righteousness, and they agree. God can still be righteous and declare us righteous because Jesus was good, became sin for us, and died in our place. And if that wasn't good enough, we get to become His righteousness forever. This is what was at stake in 1517. This is why we celebrate Reformation Day. So what should we do with this? What does this mean for us today? Do you see God's beauty? If you walked in here today and you don't believe in Jesus, you've not turned from your sins and trust in Christ, I want to ask, do you understand in this moment the gift that is being held out to you? Do you see it? And if you do, how could you walk out of here without saying, yes, I want that gift. God, grant me the faith to reach out and take it. How could you walk out of here without it? I want to warn you that this gift will not always be held out to you. There will be a time that will come when this gift is withdrawn. This opportunity to know God through His Son Jesus and to become the righteousness of God will be taken away. And all that will be left is the judgment under which you currently sit. This righteous declaration of God upon sinners can be yours today if you will but reach out and take it. The second thing is, let's not be deceived, brothers and sisters. At no point in your life have you ever been earning or will you ever earn this gift. You will never earn God's love. It's a gift. So what I want you to do is wake up every morning and remind yourself that you have been freely declared righteous. Wake up with your head held high every day and declare to yourself, because of Jesus, I am the righteousness of God. I am becoming the righteousness of God. This is a new identity that we have in Jesus, and it is unassailable. In all seasons, in all circumstances, we can know for sure God is unequivocally for us. Comfort yourself with this truth every day. Meditate on it morning and evening. Do not let your head hit the pillow without thanking God for this gift. And finally, let's praise God today and this week that especially on Tuesday, as we reflect on this truth that we often take so for granted, but which was recovered about 500 years ago. This truth of justification by faith is central to the gospel. And so we need to thank God for imperfect men like Martin Luther, whom God used to recover and preserve his gospel for our generation. And then let's be diligent to preserve it and pass it on to the next generation. These truths are worth living and dying for. Let's pray. Father, how could we do anything in this moment other than just simply be in awe of you? How could we do anything in this moment other than worship you for this gift that you've given us so freely in Jesus? May we never seek to add to it. May we never seek to take away from it. May we just reach out and receive it. May we live in this newfound identity, this unassailable identity that's in Christ. And so we look to you with gratitude in our hearts, with joy in our spirits, with love in our whole being. I pray that you would have your way among us and that you would do your work in us. In Jesus' name. Yeah.
Thanksgiving lunch with communion.
over here. There's a sign-up genius online as well for food. So if you could get online if you're going to be here and sign up for that. If you have families of three or more, so parents and plus one child, if you could sign up for two dishes so that we have enough just to feed all the mouths that we'll be bringing. And let's see, I think the last is the STEPS program is still going on. And if you need any information, it's on Tuesday nights from 6 to 8 at the Baptist Mission Building off of 28. Jack can tell you where it is if you don't know. Danny Higdon, you can talk to him for more information. And I just want to say, a lot of times there's this like addiction thing, oh, this is for addicts or this or that. Any besetting sin that you may struggle with, I mean, we all make idols of ourselves. And so if you feel like the stigma of a program like this is the only thing keeping you from attending or participating, don't let Satan keep you in the dark. Don't let, darkness, freedom is brought in the light. And so Christ wants to bring you that, any sin that you feel like is just a struggle in your heart. And then if you want to be a mentor, if you battled with something in the past, if you feel like you want to know how God can use that for someone in the future, they need mentors. If you go through this program, there are people there that meet with individually. Again, Danny and Zach can give you more information on that. But that's just started again recently, so you can still jump in and participate. And then we have one more announcement from KB. She's going to come give that to us.
Also, Daylight Savings Time next week as well. Just throwing that out there.
Many of you may not know, but October is Clergy Appreciation Month. And so this whole month, you're supposed to be telling Zach just how wonderful he is. So if you've missed that opportunity, there's a few more days in this month. But on a serious note, Zach, we just wanted to tell you how much we appreciate you. Many of us, if we were being honest, probably feast on Sunday mornings and then let that hold us over until we come back. And so that responsibility of him as our shepherd, as our pastor, is not something we want to take for granted. The toll it takes on your family, and Emily, we appreciate you too, because you're just as much our pastor. And so we wanted to do something in a TGP fashion. We waited until the last Sunday of the month. Praise God, there's a fifth Sunday in October. But we wanted to show our appreciation, and so we were talking about things that we could do. One of the things that I brought up was replacing that rickety sideways stand, but we felt like that might be like the female version of giving your wife a vacuum cleaner exercise. So maybe we'll do that later. But during this week, we reached out to the families of the Gathering Place and asked them to prayerfully consider giving so that we could buy you something to invest in you for what you do weekly, preparing to invest in us. And so the response we got was just overwhelming, to purchase you the Bible Logos software. And so the cool thing about this software, we're a small body and it's really expensive. And so like I think platinum is like the highest you can get. You're not getting that. We love you. But the cool thing is that with that software, we can pay the difference for the update at any point. So we're buying in at one level, but next year we can appreciate him again and buy the next level. What that does, if you're not familiar with it, it's a library on his computer with just countless numbers of commentaries, different versions of the Bible, just resources at his fingertip as he prepares. And we couldn't think of a greater gift to give you to say that we appreciate you. So thank you.
Okay, yeah. A podium would have been great, but that's. But I'll take this. For those of you that don't know, it just means I get to like geek out all the more throughout the week. So hopefully that, maybe some of that will come through, maybe not, we'll see. But thank you so much. It is a joy to be your pastor.
Church, let's end with this today. Talking in light of the passage that we heard today and what we responded with, let's end with Romans 11, verses 33-36. This is going to be our sola de gloria, for God's glory alone today. So can we read this out loud as our benedictions? It'll be on the screen. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him